In the New Testament, in the Gospel according to St. John, and we have reached chapter 17. And this 17th chapter of John's Gospel is often referred to as our Lord's high priestly prayer. It's a very wonderful chapter indeed. And we read in John chapter 17 from verse 1 to verse 19. When Jesus had spoken these words recorded in chapters 14, 15, and 16, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify thy Son, that the Son may glorify thee, since thou hast given him power over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom thou hast given him. And this is eternal life, that they know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I glorified thee on earth, having accomplished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, Father, glorify thou me in thy own presence, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was made. I have manifested thy name to the men whom thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them to me, and they have kept thy word. Now they know that everything that thou hast given me is from thee. For I have given them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and know in truth that I came from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom thou hast given me, for they are thine. All mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to thee. Holy Father, keep them in thy name, which thou hast given me, that they may be one even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in thy name, which thou hast given me. I have guarded them, and none of them is lost but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not pray that thou shouldst take them out of the world, but that thou shouldst keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them. That is, set them apart for thyself in the truth. Thy word is truth. As thou didst send me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they also may be consecrated in truth. Amen, and may God bless to our hearts such a reading of his word. Now will you turn with me in your Bibles to this passage of the 17th chapter of John's Gospel that we read earlier in the service. As we pointed out last Sunday morning, this whole chapter is a prayer of Jesus. It was prayed by Jesus on the night in which he was betrayed. It is referred to, generally speaking, as our Lord's high priestly prayer. And the picture we have is of our Lord Jesus Christ standing in the presence of God the Father and speaking to God the Father on behalf of his disciples. And when we read a prayer like this and think about it, we should find our thoughts turning, for example, to the verse in 1 John chapter 2, I think it's verse 1, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father. Well, how does the advocate speak? This is how he speaks. When we have an advocate with the Father, we have an echo of the advocate's words as we read through John chapter 17. This is how he prays. We should think again of that verse in Scripture, Hebrews chapter 7, is it verse 25, where it speaks of our Lord Jesus Christ, who ever lives to make intercession for us. Well, this is how he makes intercession for us. This is the kind of thing that Jesus prays for the likes of you and me. And the Jesus who prayed this prayer, as we were reminded in hymn number 140 earlier in the service, the Jesus who prays like this for us is the Jesus who knows in fullest measure what it means to be human. He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. If ever there was someone who understood the likes of you and me, it is Jesus, and it is on the basis of his total understanding of and sharing in our humanity that he prays like this. We could think again of the verse in Romans chapter 8, verse 34, where it speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ at the right hand of the Father, who intercedes for us. And the one who intercedes like this is the one who is assured of an answer. So when we read and study John chapter 17, we should say to ourselves, this is how Jesus prays for his people. This is what he prays for. This is the level on which he prays for his people, his disciples, his servants. But some of you will remember that when we were studying in John chapter 15, when we came to verse 15, we found Jesus saying, I'm not going to call you servants anymore. It doesn't mean we've been made redundant. We haven't been dismissed. He says, but I'm not going to call you servants anymore. I'm going to call you my friends. That's something that we can say so easily in the passing, but oh, my dear people, that's enough to keep you going all through the week. It is as your friend, as well as your Savior, that Jesus prays for you like this. And it is a prayer that is altogether grounded in and streaming from love. Way back in chapter 13 at verse 1, we quoted this last Sunday morning, having loved his own, he loved them to the end. And if you can read through this prayer without becoming aware, at least in some measure, of the sheer depth and the sheer tenderness and the sheer care of the love that Jesus Christ has for you, I think you must have a very hard heart and a very dull mind. We've already studied in considerable detail verses 1 to 5, and we did that last Sunday morning, and found that the emphasis in the first 5 verses is on the person of Jesus, on Jesus' love for the Father and the Father's love for the Son. And if I remember rightly, we spoke not only of the Father's love for the Son, but the Father's pride in the Son. Think of the heart of God the Father when his own dear eternal Son said, "Father, I've finished the work you gave me to do." When a child is at homework or something like that, or whatever age, or when a child's been at university and ended up with a good degree or something like that, and you go home, the child goes home and tells us, "Oh, well done. Oh, the child gets a pat. Oh, you've done. Oh, you see, the father is pleased with and proud of the son." And that, I believe, is how the heart of God the Father Almighty felt when he heard in this prayer, "Father, I have finished the work you gave me to do." The prayer begins in the early part of the prayer in verses 1 to 5, Jesus saying, "The hour has come." And that focuses the whole prayer on earth and the fact that the work he had come to earth to do had been completed. And then the next phrase, or a later phrase, "Glorify me now with the glory that I had with thee before the world was made." And that phrase focuses this whole story in heaven, in the world of eternity, and emphasizes the eternal sonship of Jesus. Yes, he was the human Jesus. Yes, he knew what it was like to be like us. And yet at the same time, without any confusion or contradiction, he was God's eternal Son. I could remind you of what we read way back in John chapter 1. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God." The language, the Word was face to face with God, the Father and the Son. In perfect unity and perfect love and perfect will and perfect purpose. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made." That's this Jesus who is now praying for the likes of you and me. We have a marvelous description of this Jesus. I'll read it to you. It's in Colossians chapter 1, beginning at verse 15. This doesn't focus on Bethlehem, nor on Gethsemane, nor on Calvary. "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For in him all things were created in heaven and on earth, things visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that in everything..." That is, everything in time and in eternity, he might be preeminent. Oh, you say, can someone like that be bothered with the likes of me? And the answer is yes. And someone like that, who in all things is preeminent, he is the one who prays like this. In John chapter 17, he prayed like this on earth. He prays like this in heaven for the likes of you and me. And that brings us to the next section of the chapter, which goes right through from verse 6 down to verse 19, where the overall theme is Jesus and the disciples. Those who are good at this kind of thing divide up the chapter. Verses 1 to 5, the Son and the Father. Verses 6 to 19, the Son and the disciples. Verse 20 down to verse 26, the Son, the disciples, and the world into which the disciples were to be sent. Look at verse 6. In his prayer to his Father, he says, I have manifested thy name to the men whom thou gavest me out of the world. Now, I have manifested thy name. Now, not just I have taught thy name, but I have manifested or made apparent or brought out into open demonstration the name of God the Father. Now, in the Bible, the name signifies a whole lot of things. Now, this is what Jesus has manifested, the name of the Father, that is, the character of God the Father, the personality, the nature of God, the will of God, the purpose of God. He has brought all this out into the open. He has brought out into the open in a way that we can grasp it, that God is love. You know, you couldn't really decide that on your own. Thinking of what the Bible says about God and knowing perfectly well the kind of person you are, you couldn't draw the conclusion from that kind of evidence that God loves you. But so Jesus came and he brought it out into the open. He said, God is love. Listen to what the Bible says. God commended his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Oh, how important it is that we shouldn't ever think that if we could just make ourselves a wee bit better, then he would love us. No, no. It's as we are. Now, said Jesus, I have manifested thy name. I brought it out into the open in a way that they can see and grasp that God is love, that God is light, that God is good, that God is faithful. But look what he says, I have manifested thy name to the men whom thou gavest me out of the world. I was at a wedding the other week in a slightly different form of service where the minister at one point said, who gives this woman in marriage? And the father said, I do. Well, we've got the father here, giving to his son people like you and me. You might say, well, that wasn't much of a bargain. Well, depends how honest you feel about yourself. I have manifested thy name to the men, and includes the woman, whom thou gavest me out of the world. What a definition of a Christian. What a thrilling definition if you're a Christian. You were given by God the Father to his Son. And Jesus said, thine they were. They were thine. And now they have believed, that's verse 8, I have given them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them. They were thine, and you gave them to me, and I gave them your words, and they believed, and so now they are mine. Think of the reaction of the disciples as they struggle to grasp the significance that they had been given by God to Jesus. Think of the reaction of the disciples and think back to the accounts given in the Gospels about the call of the disciples. Doesn't it say in some of the stories, as they passed by, Jesus spoke? Or as Jesus passed by, Jesus spoke, and he called them, and they followed, and it was all so simple. But it wasn't a coincidence. You know, sometimes you're in the middle of town, and you've an awful lot of things to do, and you're hurrying, and you bump into somebody. So, oh, what a coincidence! I wanted to ask you, or I wanted to tell you. But you see, what we're dealing with here is not coincidence. Your salvation and my salvation was no coincidence. We were given by the Father to the Son. I love going in my Bible. I should have left the marker in Colossians. I love going in my Bible to Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 1, at verse 4. And I read there, "Even as God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world." Do you not think it's a lovely thought to be chosen? Oh, I could spend a long time this morning speaking about that. And then I love to go back, for example, to the book of the prophet Jeremiah, chapter 1. And I read there, the word... Now, Jeremiah was a young man, perhaps about 18 years of age at this time. "The word of the Lord," says Jeremiah, "came to me saying..." God said, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you." Now that's an interesting shaft of light into the whole issue of abortion. "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were ever born, I consecrated you. I set you apart to be mine." You see, when I was born and just a little baby, the doctor said, "This one's not going to live." Ah, but God said, "You're wrong. This one is set apart to be a minister of the gospel. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I consecrated you, and I appointed you a prophet to the nations." It's astonishing, isn't it? Chosen by the Father, given to the Son, and brought in our own experience to the Son in the context of the preaching and the hearing and the believing of the gospel. And the whole issue of salvation, you see, is always set in the context of the preaching and the hearing of the gospel. The question, you see, that we address to ourselves is, am I one of the chosen? That's not the question. The question is, have I believed? Oh, well, you say, "Preacher, yes, I have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ unto salvation." Well, let this be your everlasting comfort. You are chosen by God. You were wanted by God. You were valued by God. Oh, people say sometimes, especially when they do things wrong, say, Oh, I feel so miserable and worthless. Rubbish. God set the value in you that can be measured by the fact that He sent His Son Jesus Christ to die on the cross for your salvation. Chosen, wanted, valued, watched over by God. I don't know how often in John chapter 17 I go back to chapters 14, 15 and 16, not least where Jesus said in chapter 15 and verse 16, "You have not chosen me." "Oh yes, you have," said, "yes." "Ah, but before you chose me, I chose you." Do you ever think how long Jesus had His heart set on you before you were ever aware of it? It's worth thinking about. I could give you illustrations there, but that might be a distraction. So we go on to verse 9, where Jesus says, "I am praying for them." Do you ever think about that when you're up against it? Do you ever pause just for a moment? You know, it's true. He, at this very moment, he's busy praying for me. It's quite a thought. I am praying for them. Now, there's no suggestion at all here in John chapter 17 of God being unwilling to bless. Some of the commentators, Archbishop William Temple, for example, says of this word, praying, that it's not really the word for intercession, but much more a word that's along the lines of discussing or requesting. I don't know. I'll stick to the word prayer. I am praying for them. What was he praying? I think he was praying that all that he had accomplished in his costly, sinless life here upon earth should be put to the account of those who believed in his name. Now, if we think of Peter at this point, that could help us. Away back in Luke's Gospel, chapter 22 and verse 32, Jesus said to Peter, words that must have put a cold shiver down Peter's spine, "Peter, Satan has desire to have you. The devil's got his eye on you. But I have prayed for you, that your faith failed." Oh, you say, but his faith... No, his faith didn't fail in one sense. Peter failed. But then you see, Jesus' prayer was answered. And the first indication that Jesus' prayer was answered is when Peter began to weep, like to break his heart. Oh, he felt such a failure. He had done what he boasted that he would never do. Oh, we should be sympathetic for Peter. What a crash. And he wept bitterly. But that was the beginning of the answer to Jesus' prayer. "For I am..." He didn't say, "I have prayed." He said, "I am praying for them." At this very moment in the glory of heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ is saying, "Now, Father, help them to concentrate. Help them to take it. Help them to believe. Help them to feel it." And I hope his prayer is being... I know one person for whom his prayer is being answered. I'm enjoying myself immensely speaking about this. I am praying for them. Think of it this way. Why is it that sometimes, in crisis, under pressure, when the battle's really hard, why is it that peace comes into your mind and your heart, and you become aware that the anxiety and the tension is being replaced by peace? Why does that happen? "Oh," said Jesus, "I'm praying for you." Why is it that sometimes when we are tempted to give up and then resolve rekindles, we say, "Oh, no, I'm not going to give up," and we decide to fight. Why does that happen? Oh, there's been somebody praying. "Father, oh, Father, don't let him give up. I am praying for them." Mind you, the next words are solemn. "I am not praying for the world." Well, at least at this point he's not praying for the world, "but for those whom thou hast given me." People often get a bit offended at the suggestion that Christians are different from other people, but they are. People get offended when there's any suggestion that God regards Christian believers as special in a way that others aren't. But it's true. Of that there is no doubt at all. It is true in this world, and it is true in the world to come, that believers and unbelievers are different. There are those who are Christ's, and there are those who refuse to be Christ's. Oh, I could take you to scriptures. That's John chapter 5, verse 19. The whole world order lies in the wicked one. I could remind you of 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15. Listen to this. And oh, this is a word that some Christians in the 1990s need to hear. Do not love the world, or the worldly world, or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the whole world system, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. Oh, Christian brothers and sisters, whatever age you may be, don't let yourself become worldly in your thinking and in your attitudes and in your pattern of life and in your priorities of life. Jesus says, I am praying for them. I know that God so loved the world that he gave his Son. Yes, I know that Jesus saw the multitudes as sheep without a shepherd, and he had compassion on them, unbelievers though many of them were. That's not the theme here. Jesus says, I am praying for them, the men and women whom thou hast given to me. I am praying for them. And if we read on, we will find later on that Jesus says, keep them. Right through from verse 9 to verse 14, the whole theme really is how precious we are to the Lord Jesus Christ. His care, his interest, his love. Oh, he says, Father, they are mine. Keep them. In just a few minutes, we'll be singing a psalm to close our service. And the last verse of the psalm says, henceforth, our going out and in, God keep forever will. No, note the words of Jesus. He said, I am praying for them. Verse 12, while I was with them, I kept them in thy name, which thou hast given me. I have guarded them, and none of them is lost but the son of perdition, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I've given them thy word. And on it goes, O Father, keep them, keep them, keep them, keep them. Oh, I've kept them. Father, you keep them now when I am not physically with them. Verse 15, I do not pray that thou shouldst take them out of the world, but that thou shouldst keep them from the evil. Oh, what a prayer. Day in, day out, at all sorts of different stages of the day's activities, there is this prayer partner whose name is Jesus in the very presence of the Father, watching, recognizing the pressures and the demands, and say, it's getting near the edge. Father, oh, keep him. Keep him, Father. Keep her. It may be that in a situation like that, perhaps at work, someone comes in and distracts you. But in the providence of God, that distraction broke the tension and the pressure, and you are kept. I can remember one occasion many, many years ago when an unexpected phone call kept me. Father, keep them from the evil one. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world. Very, very soon Jesus is going to say to the disciples, go into all the world and preach the gospel. But mind you, sometimes we think, oh, it would be nice to get away from all the hassle. I'm going on holiday on Thursday, I know what I'm talking about. But on a broader, deeper way than that. Yes, when the battle's fierce, when the work is demanding, when life is costly, when the pressures seem to be almost crushing you, it's easy to think, to be nice to get away from it all. Away to and live in some Christian commune. Away to hide yourself in a monastery or a convent. Or sometimes, as Paul once said, I have a great longing to be away and to be with Christ, which is, to be so nice just to be away to heaven. No, said Jesus, I'm not praying that the Father will take you out of the world, because it is in the process and the experience of the tribulations and the trials and the struggles and the disappointments and the victories of the world, it is in and through these tribulations that our faith is deepened and our character is forged and we are prepared for service. It is in and through all of this that we must exercise our service and our witness. Jesus said, you are the salt of the earth. And salt needs to be where the corruption is operating. Oh, you are the salt of the earth. And where you live and where you work could become very tasteless. All the taste of heaven and what is good could disappear from that whole office and work situation if you weren't the salt there to give it some sort of savor of reality and truth and hope. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. Jesus said, I am the light of the world, but if he who follows me will not be in darkness, but will have the light of life. So as we said to the children, let your light so shine that people will see the way you live, and their thoughts and their hearts will be turned to God the Father. But of course, it is a steady light that's needed. A lighthouse is no use to seafarers if it doesn't give the same message again and again, day in, night out, month after month, year after year. It is the fact that it is a steady light that enables seafarers to get their bearing and be kept safe. Oh, said Jesus, Father, I'm not asking you to take them out of the world, but I ask you to keep them. Sanctify them in thy truth. Oh, teach them, keep them, keep them from the evil one. And sanctify them by thy word, as they hear it and believe it and receive it and study it and obey it and follow it. Make them the kind of people who are sanctified, that is, not just made holy, but sanctified in the sense of set apart for God. And the last word, verse 19. For their sakes, that includes you and me, I sanctify myself. Or I consecrate myself. Do you see what that means? He's praying. We've listened to him praying. And he ends this part of his prayer by saying, Father, for their sakes, I will gladly go to the cross. For their blessing, for their life, and for their service. As thou didst send me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. I feel immensely privileged, deeply blessed, and sweetly challenged by having been allowed to listen to Jesus praying for me and for you. And I commend to you the closing the closing psalm. We sing it now. Psalm number 121. The tune is French, number 61. I to the hills will lift mine eyes. And then the question, from whence doth come mine aid? And the answer, my safety cometh from the Lord, who heaven and earth hath made. Psalm number 121, the tune French.